So let us consider then this evening Acts chapter 6, and particularly verse 1 through 6, concerning the office of the deacon. So we're considering as a congregation this particular matter of the deacon, whether Mr. Andrew Marshall would be, we as a congregation, whether we would see fit to be calling him to this office and for him to be considering what the scriptures hold forth as to this office, as to the work, as to what the order that Christ sets in the church. And God willing, this evening, considering Acts chapter 6, where we see the establishment in the church of this office of deacon, and then next Lord's Day evening in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8 to 15, where we have more and particular qualifications set down for the office of a deacon. So, well, let us read again Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 to 6. And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Amen. So firstly, before we consider the chief doctrine of this passage and some points under that, that we might have an understanding of the context here and of the passage. So we've seen in these early chapters of Acts, as Christ has ascended into heaven, he's, as he had promised, poured out the Spirit upon the church to teach, particularly for the apostles, to bring to mind the things that Christ had taught, that they might give the scriptures to the church, but also to teach all his people and to empower the apostles and the church to be witnesses of Christ in the world, to go out and to preach the gospel. To every creature, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever Christ had commanded. And so what we see in these early chapters of Acts is the apostles doing just that, going out preaching the gospel, preaching Christ, and many were being saved. Many were repenting of their sins and turning to God, and the church was growing. The church was growing rapidly. On the day of Pentecost, 3,000 men were saved. It was particularly men there. They were gathered from all over the Roman Empire for the Feast of Pentecost. Sometime after, we don't know the exact timeline, but it would seem soon after, and recorded in Acts chapter 4 and verse 4, again, in response to the preaching of God's word, we see that many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So another 5,000. So the church in Jerusalem had multiplied very rapidly, exceedingly. And so this is the situation we come to then in Acts 6. In those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring within the church. Now, this dispute that arose, says, between the Grecians and the Hebrews, we're not yet speaking about those Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, but rather, because that would come later in the book of Acts, but rather still those Jews, but this would be Greek-speaking Jews who had migrated, as it would seem, to Jerusalem, and that's from the word Grecian rather than Greek. In terms of the scriptures talk about the Greeks, but here it's the Grecians. And the issue that arose was that the Greek-speaking widows within the church were being neglected in the daily ministration, in the handing out of food and necessities. There was a neglect. Now, we're not, no blame is cast in terms of that there was any sort of racism, or but whatever the cause of it, there became a murmuring and a contention within the church. So that's the problem. The problem is that it was too much work for the apostles to do. Christ had given them the mandate to preach the gospel, to teach. They were doing that. In Acts 2, verse 42, we see the early church after the day of Pentecost. Says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. But also the apostles at the same time as this, and while this rapid multiplication is going on, the apostles were involved in these works of mercy, in looking after those in need, in coordinating that. Now we see that beginning in Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, in this description of the early church, in verse 44, it says, "All that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need." So they were recognizing that all that they had came from God, and that they were helping one another according to necessity. Now, how were they doing this? We see it described a bit more in Acts chapter 4 and 5. In Acts chapter 4 and from verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joses, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation, "a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." So here we have the apostles are busy, exceeding busy in preaching, in teaching, in discipling these multitudes that were being gathered into the church, and they were looking after, they were receiving the and coordinating the receipt of the monies and the items that were being given for the help of the poor, and distributing that. And it was too much. It was too much. And that is why some were being neglected, because they couldn't do it all. So that's the problem. That's the problem. And the apostles recognized what they ought to be doing. And so, under the inspiration of God as ministers of Christ, they came to the solution. And the solution was to appoint other men to do some of the work. To appoint other men to do some of the work. There was all this work to be done. There were spiritual needs to be met. There were material needs to be met. The apostles recognized that Christ had given to them particularly the ministry of the word, but there was another ministry that needed to be taken out, the ministry as to tables. It's helpful for us it's important for us to realize the meaning of words. Minister is a word that can take and apply to those who preach the gospel, and that is how the New Testament primarily uses the word, as the apostles do here. They speak in verse 4 of the ministry of the word. And the New Testament would often speak of the ministry with reference to that preaching, teaching ministry, those elders who are called to labour in the word and in doctrine in that office, similar to the apostles in that manner. But all Christians are called to minister, to serve one another. And also what we see here is that there was an important ministry for which particular men were needed as regards material needs. If we look in verse 2, it says, "The 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason, it's not fitting, it's not proper that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." That's the word serve tables. It's the word minister. The same word that's translated minister. And this word in Greek from which we get the word deacon, the title deacon. So a deacon is a minister of God, not as regards the word of God, but as regards tables, as regards the daily ministration. Again, it's that same word, minister, ministration. Again, not as regards to the spiritual needs, but as regards to material needs. So that was the solution. And as we consider the solution, it's rather than what we can see here is something that we see elsewhere in Scripture, that God uses in his providence, uses particular circumstances that would arise to establish a permanent office. So in Israel, if you remember, when Israel came out of Egypt, there was Moses leading the whole nation by himself. And he was hearing their disputes and he was speaking the word of God to them. And his father-in-law Jethro came to him in Exodus 18 and said, "You are going to wear yourself out," because he was sitting there, sitting in court, as it were, all day listening to the people come. And so the counsel of Jethro, which, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, was the counsel of God to Moses and the commandment of God, was the establishment of those who were both, in a sense, on the one hand, civil rulers in Israel, but also acting, in a sense, as ruling elders among the people. So there's a circumstance there that had arisen, a problem, but in response to that, there was a permanent office set up. So that's the solution. Get other men, other suitably qualified men, to do this work. Also, in terms of the context here, how would we come to that solution? Well, it wasn't just that the apostles would appoint someone. And that's important. We'll come to that. It wasn't just that the apostles would appoint someone, but they put it to the congregation. Yes, the apostles set out the rules of appointment in that sense. This is the qualifications that you must be looking for. This is, here's the work, the waiting on tables, the serving tables, the daily ministration. Here are the qualifications. Look ye out among you, seven men who are like this. And then what we see is that, so that is the means to achieve the solution. And those whom they would choose, the apostles, would then set aside. What was the result then? The result is that such men were found, those whom God had prepared. They were set before the apostles. They were chosen out from among the people. The apostles, with prayer, laid hands on them. They authoritatively set them apart. And so this new order was set in the church. And what do we see? The word of God, verse 7, increased. The number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So now, the apostles were free again to focus on what God had called them to, the preaching of the word. And because the other work was being attended to, there was unity among the people, and the Lord blessed the church there. There was also, as we see God's blessing on the church, as we do often, so often see when the Lord would be blessing his people, there would be increased opposition as well, as Satan would seek to overthrow that. And that's what we see in the chapters following. So that's something of the explanation of the passage. But what do we see as to what's the key thing that we see here, particularly as regards the topic today? And it is that Christ has appointed in his church offices with a regard to material needs as well as officers who have a regard to spiritual needs. Christ has appointed in his church those officers who have to do with material needs as well as those officers who have to do with spiritual needs. The scriptures teach us that Christ is the head of his church and that he is the king of his church and that he has established a government in his church. One place we see this is Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and 7, a prophecy of of Christ who was to come. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And what we see in Acts 6 is Christ on his throne at the right hand of God, which was the fulfillment of being on the throne of David, as we've seen in previous weeks and other sermons. And he, over his kingdom, is ordering his kingdom. He's establishing his kingdom that it might endure forever. And so Christ is the king and head of his church, and he's appointed a government in it for the needs of his people and for the world, for spiritual needs, the preaching of the gospel, the teaching of his word, and for material needs, as they will be among us. Now, I want us under this then to consider four things from this passage. And as regards the diaconate, the office of the deacon. Firstly, the office. Secondly, the work. Thirdly, the qualifications. Obviously, some from here and more next week, God willing. And fourthly, the order. Firstly, the office. To be a deacon is an office. It's a position in Christ's church. It is not just a gift that some might have. Some are more merciful, and so they do that more, or a job that anyone who's available can do, but an official position within Christ's kingdom for which there are particular qualifications, specific work, and there is an authoritative setting apart. Within the body of Christ, there are various gifts of the Holy Spirit that each has, and each member in that body is to contribute to the needs of the other. We are to help one another and to build one another up and to teach one another in the things of God, to speak to one another and spur one another on. To be a deacon is a particular office, position, an official position within the kingdom of God, within the church. It's an office. It's also a separate office. See, there are some who would make the deacon to be like an apprentice elder. They would see that someone could be a deacon for a time and then, once they've served their time there in that lower role, as they might say, then they can become an elder and maybe a minister. But it is not. It is a particular office for a particular work. A different work than the work of the ministry or that of a ruling elder. Different work and different qualifications. We'll consider particularly when we come to 1 Timothy 3, something of that. There is much in common between the qualifications required. Man who is to be an elder, whether ruling or a teaching elder or a deacon, is to be a godly man and to show that in his personal life, in his family life, in his marriage, as to his children, as to his work, as to his reputation in the world. But while a deacon, particularly while a deacon is to be sound in doctrine, he does not need to be apt to teach, whether as a ruling elder or in particular as a minister, a teaching elder. But while it is a separate office, to be set apart as a deacon does not, and we should not think that it hinders a man from later on perhaps being set apart as a ruling or governing elder or as a minister. And we can see that. So even though it's not an apprenticeship and it's a separate office, yet that we could observe that a man could grow in particularly being able to teach. But also we see that from our passage and those men in our passage who were set aside, that there were these seven men set aside for this particular work. They weren't set aside to preach, weren't set aside to teach, and yet among them were those, particularly Stephen, who we see immediately in this chapter, was also, as well as being a deacon, he was gifted and called of God to preach. And Philip, who was also, as well as being a deacon, called as an evangelist, and a minister of the word, which we see later on in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 21, that their being a deacon didn't mean that they could not do anything else extra to that office or be ordained, be placed in a separate office later on. So it's an office, it's a separate office. Also, it's the deacon, the office of deacon, is a permanent office. This wasn't just something set up for a one-off situation. There was a problem in Jerusalem, and this is the solution that the apostles came up with. The apostles were acting as ministers of Christ, representatives of Christ, who, as the king on his throne in heaven, was ordering and establishing his church. And so, while it arose in a particular situation, the office was a permanent office. And we see that from references later in the New Testament to the office of the deacon. So in 1 Timothy 3, we have in verse 8 to 15, we have these qualifications of the deacon by that name, which is clearly not, even though that word deacon can be translated minister, but from the qualifications given, it is not speaking of a minister of the word, but rather of a deacon as a separate office. Also in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, there Paul addresses the church as he opens his letter, as he addresses this particular church at Philippi, writes to the saints, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Bishops, the bishop is the same as the elder, the overseer. And so Paul addressing there in Philippi some years later the church as a whole, and including particularly the bishops or elders and the deacon. So that's the office of the deacon. It is an office, a separate office and a permanent office. What is the work of the deacon? Well, in Acts chapter 6 is where we really have set before us the work of the deacon. And we see it in verse 1 and 2, particularly in the things that the apostles had been doing and which they weren't able to do as they should have or could have, because of the great busyness. And so in verse 1, we're told that those Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So there was, each day, there was this service, and it was in regard to material needs, which we see from verse 2, where the apostles say, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God, by which they mean the preaching of the word, the teaching of doctrine. They speak in verse 4 of prayer and the ministry of the word, which is reference not only to their secret prayers and prayer for the people of God, but also leading in worship, leading in prayer. But they talk about not leaving the word of God and serving tables. And that serving tables has to do then, so we see that the daily administration had to do particularly then as regards to food, necessary, the necessities of those widows. And we've seen before from, say, 1 Timothy chapter 5, that when the scriptures speak of widows and caring for widows, often paired with them are the fatherless, the orphans. It is a reference, and at other times, particularly in the Old Testament, those strangers in the land. It's talking about those in need, those in genuine need. And so what we see, these men, these first deacons, were being set aside to the work of ministry as regards to physical, material needs. And so what would they have been doing? Well, they would have been taking over, therefore, because the apostles were going back to their first priority, taking over what the apostles had been doing, which was what? Receiving the offerings of the people as regards the needs of the poor, that the people were selling their goods or bringing their monies and gifts to the apostles, that from them it would be distributed out. So there was a receiving and looking after those things that were given, as well as we see, say, here, talks about the daily ministration back in chapter 5 in terms of what the apostles were doing. In verse 35, talks about distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And so what we would see is that the deacons are set aside to be looking after all of that, the both the collection and the giving out of those alms, those helps for the poor, as the apostles were doing. Also, as we think about what is later revealed to us as to the work of the, as to the church and its organisation, we would see that in the church there was to be, well, there is to be, the support, the looking after and providing for those who preach the gospel. Those who labour in the gospel are to live of the gospel. And so we would see that support given to those preaching and other necessities naturally would belong in the office, under the office of the deacons, that they, as we see the apostles, before the deacons were established, were like a collection point or a coordination point for the good works of the people of God. So the deacon, that was transferred now to the deacons to be that collection point, that coordination point, so that rather than each just giving directly to the poor or to those labouring in the gospel, that was centred and coordinated by the deacons. So that's from this passage we see something of the work of the deacon. There's also other scriptures that could bear on this, particularly there is an analogy in the office of the deacon to the Old Testament office of the Levite. Now, the deacon was a new office that Christ established in the church. There had not been the office of a deacon in the Old Testament. There was the office of an elder, which continued and was renewed in that sense by Christ in the church. The deacon was a new office, but there's an analogy to the Old Testament Levites. If we look back in Numbers chapter 3, we see something of their purpose as regards the priests, and we can see something of that analogy, that similarity between the priests and the Levites on the one hand, and the apostles and the deacons, or the apostles and elders and with the deacons on the other hand. So Numbers chapter 3 and verse 5. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge, and the charge of the whole congregation, before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the instruments of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the children of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle. And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel. And thou shalt appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall wait on their priest's office, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So Aaron and his sons, as priests in Israel, they were given particular ceremonial tasks to do in the tabernacle and the temple later and with the sacrifices. But also they were appointed to teach the children of Israel as to what was clean and unclean, what was holy and what was not holy, as to God's law. And God gave, because there was the tabernacle to look after when they moved camp, the tabernacle to pack up, and there was, I mean, just the weight of it all, but just all the things that had to be done. It was too much for Aaron and for his sons to do. And so God gave the Levites to them to help with those necessary works so that the priests could do that work as regards the spiritual needs of the people of Israel. Now, again, it's not the office of a deacon, but there is that similarity that in the same way Christ was giving to the apostles, to the church, but to help the apostles in the work that was needed to be done to free up the apostles as ministers of God in the ministry of the word, gave the deacons to look after the other things so that the whole church could operate as it ought. We also, in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 12, we don't see a reference to the office of deacon, but we see a reference to the various works of ministry within the body of Christ. Romans chapter 12 and from verse 5, in which we see a reference also to some of those things that would be particularly as regards the office of the deacon. So from verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. With a prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth, on teaching. Or he that exhorteth, on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. So we see there these different gifts and these different tasks, these different works of, particularly works of ministry in a broader sense within the body of Christ. We see those teaching and preaching gifts, also prophecy, which has passed away, but which was a gift of the ministry when the scriptures were being given. And also we see giving, we see showing mercy, which have been understood largely in the church to be referenced to the office of the deacon. And also we see there reference to ruling, which is a reference to governing elders in particular. So this is some of the testimony of scriptures as to the work of the deacon, and also the church has recognised this. We have a form of church government which was put together at the same time as the Westminster Confession, And it says there about the office of the deacon, whose office it belongs not to preach the word or administer the sacraments, but to take special care in distributing to the necessities of the poor. And some years earlier than that, in the church in Scotland, in 1578, there was some things written down as to the ordering of the church in what was called the Second Book of Discipline. And it's speaking there about the deacons. It says as well, unto whom the collection and distribution of the alms of the faithful and ecclesiastical goods do belong. So looking after those material needs as regards the church of God. Also, while there is a particular regard, and also in the passage in Acts chapter 6, and as we see also in Romans 12, to the needs of God's people and of those within the church, it is not only for within the church. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, we have a principle set forth as to our good works, that we are to be concerned with those closest to us in that sense, first of all, even as a man is to have particular regard to providing for his own family, then for his wider family, and then for others, not the other way around. So in the church, Galatians 6, verse 10, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And so it is, and that's been historically also in the church, that we, while deacons have ministered among God's people and helping God's people help those within the church, that there has also been much help given in the world. We can think of which is the part of the diaconal work. We can think of hospitals set up, even in a small scale, and such helps as that. So that is the work of the deacon, particularly with particular regard, a ministry as regard to material or physical needs within the church. We also have, in this passage, something of the qualifications for the office set before us. And we should notice, first of all, that they are spiritual qualifications. The spiritual qualifications. It is an office with a regard to material needs. But the apostles don't say to the congregation, have a think about some of the men who might be really practically minded, good with money. They're the ones we want to look after this. Now, being practical is helpful. But what are the qualifications? They're spiritual qualifications. And there are three things that are mentioned here. Even before that, it's helpful also in regards to just the world today and I suppose the broader church to notice that in verse 3, the apostles say, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. The word man there, or the word men, is the word for male. So even as in 1 Timothy 3, a deacon must be the husband of one wife. It's impossible for a woman to be the husband of one wife. The word men here refers specifically to adult males, because there are also many. That's also... this office, as with the others, is up for grabs in that sense with the feminists in the world and in the church today. But there are three parts of the qualification given here. Firstly, that they were to be men of honest report, men well testified of, men who were known to be godly men, to be good men with a good reputation. As we look in 1 Timothy, particularly as regards the office of an elder, talks of those who are held in good repute also in the world. So they're to have a good report. It's not perfection, but integrity, honesty, uprightness. Also, to be full of the Holy Ghost. To be full of the Holy Ghost. This means that the man that we must be looking for to be a deacon must be born again, must be born of the Spirit and be showing the fruits of that, the fruits of faith in Christ, of love for God, of hope, as we considered this morning. Be showing the fruit of the Spirit being born in his life, love and joy and peace, all those things. Bearing fruit. Must be showing, if you'd be full of the Holy Ghost, showing that he is seeking to walk in the Spirit, to walk according to the rule of the Spirit set forth in the Word of God, the Bible given by inspiration of God, by as the Holy Ghost moved men to prophesy and to write it down, and so according to the rule of God and in dependence upon God. This is the man. These are the men that which, we must have, or we should seek out to be deacons. And also full of wisdom. Now again, it's not mere practical wisdom. There is wisdom, there is worldly wisdom, and I don't mean that in a negative sense, but in terms of wisdom as to practical things. But it's a heavenly wisdom that's been described here. We see that full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom at the same time. It's the same type. It's that spiritual wisdom. And even in verse 5, when Stephen is described, and he's particularly described here, not because the other men weren't full of faith or of the Holy Ghost, but because he is the one that that the scriptures will focus on in the next chapter and a half. But it speaks of, rather than saying full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, it says that Stephen was full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. This wisdom is the fruit of faith. It is that heavenly wisdom, that spiritual wisdom that James speaks about. James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So this is what we're to be looking at, looking for in a man who would serve as a deacon, one of good, of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom, full of faith. Fourthly, the order. We see something of the order in the church also as regards the choosing out and the setting apart of men to the office of deacon. We see, even in this brief portion, we see the church governed and led by officers, in this case the apostles initially, but also, it's not just them doing everything and deciding everything and, oh, we're going to choose these men and you can lump it or leave it. No. We see the officers governing, ruling, leading, but the congregation involved in choosing further officers. So we see, firstly, in terms of the order, we see the part of the officers. And so in our context, we can think of, well, here we see the apostles. They were the existing body of those governing in the church, and Christ had set over the church. Later on, as we go through the book of Acts, we see that there are elders with them as well. But what we see, the officers setting out before the congregation the need, according to the priorities set out in the Word of God, this is what the church is called to do, and therefore, this is, and remember, they're speaking also as ambassadors of Christ and as those inspired apostles in setting out these qualifications, establishing this office. But they are setting before the congregation what is required from the Word of God These are the qualifications that the men must meet. This is what you must look for. And also, then, we see the officers, the role of the officers, the apostles, and what we see elsewhere in Scripture, where we see the elders, the presbytery, doing this work. We see them setting apart those men. Verse 6, when whom they, so the congregation, set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. So we should see there the apostles taking these men who had been chosen and setting them apart. These are the men that God has called to the work. We see they're qualified, and the congregation has called them. And so we are setting them apart to that work. That's the work of the officers, the part of the congregation. Your part, to look out among you, to look ye out from among you, such men. See if they meet the qualifications that we set before you, the qualifications of the Scriptures. Look for men who would be suitable according to the Word of God for the work that this office requires. It's not a popularity context. Contest, not whether you like them or not, whether any of those things, whether they're related to you or not, are they qualified according to the Word of God? And this fits the pattern that we see elsewhere in Scripture as regards the appointment of elders, as regards even when in Acts chapter 1, when another apostle had to be found. Because Judas was no more, so they needed a 12th apostle. We see there in that chapter, I won't read it now, but we see the apostles, existing apostles, setting the issue before the congregation. These are the qualifications. Who will serve? And in that case, there were two, and then we see them casting lots as to which one it would be. But the same thing, that the apostles weren't just deciding. They set it before the congregation, and then finally the decision was made by the Lord in terms of the lots being cast. So we have before us in this passage, we see Christ as the King and head of his church, has set in his church offices not only for the spiritual needs of his people, but also for their material needs, and that is the office of the deacon. It's an office, a separate office, a permanent office. There's a particular work that's been given to it, a ministry as to physical, material needs. There are qualifications set down in the Scriptures here, particularly in 1 Timothy 3, which we are to be considering as regards particular men and whether they would be suitable for that office. And there is an order set before us, which is not just a top-down decision that's made, an appointment that's made, but rather there is the congregation has to be considering from the Word of God these things as to the qualifications and whether a man would be suitable for them, for this office. So it's a solemn responsibility that you have as a congregation. The name of Andrew Marshall has been set before you to consider as to whether he is qualified for this office in Christ's church. So you need to be considering already what we've learnt from the Word of God, already studying the Scriptures, other Scriptures, as to the requirements set forth. Recognising the need that we have, even in our small congregation, that there be these separation of duties in that sense, that the work of the ministry, the work of the gospel, the work of the eldership can press on as all these things are being looked after, but that you would be prayerfully considering things of these things from God's word, also as regards Andrew, that in weeks to come, God willing, there will be a choosing, and that if that the man who is qualified according to the word of God would be set before the session, not the apostles, the session, that he would be set apart if it be God's will. Well, let us pray to God concerning these things too. Let us stand up and pray. Our Father in heaven, Almighty God, we thank thee for thy word, for some instruction as regards the office of a deacon. We praise thee that Christ is the King and Head of his church and has set forth an order in government in his word. We do ask for much grace and wisdom in considering these things. Also, that we would realise the importance of the office, understand of the work that is required, and also as regards the particular nomination, as it were, of Andrew Marshall for the office of a deacon, and that we'd be considering that as a congregation, prayerfully, diligently, with not putting aside any thoughts of partiality or favouritism or just going through the motions, but rather taking very seriously, as a session, as a congregation, the responsibility that thou dost set upon us. And also, again, for the Marshalls and for Andrew in particular, to be considering himself before the word of God. We do ask for thy help and for thy grace in these things. In Jesus' name, amen.